Will you please turn to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 8. We will just read verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawlessnesses, I will never remember anymore. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll read from verse 21. And now, without law, that is apart from law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets, righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ towards all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in His blood, for the showing forth of His righteousness in respect of the passing by the sins that had taken place before, through the forbearance of God, for the showing forth of His righteousness in the present time, so that we shall be just and justify Him that is of the faith of Jesus. And finally, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 1 through verse 10. And you, being dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also all once had our conversation in the lust of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts will to do, and were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, we too, being dead in offenses, has quickened us with the Christ. He was saved by grace, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that He might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is God's gift, and on the principle, not on the principle of works, that no one might boast. For we are His workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before prepared that we shall walk in them. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gather together in Thy presence, we do look to Thee to open Thy word to us. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. How we praise and thank Thee for Thy great love towards us, for the amazing grace that Thou hast provided for us in Christ Jesus. And dear Lord, We do pray as we relate thy goodness, that thou will fill our hearts with gratitude. We praise and thank thee, for thou hast provided for us, and teach us how to stand in all that thou hast given to us, to the praise of your glory. We commit this time into thy loving hand. May thy Spirit breathe upon thy word and upon each and every one of us, that everything before thee may be full of life and glory unto yourself. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. We would like to spend these mornings on this one matter of new covenant living. We do thank the Lord that in spite of being so faithful and his word is so true, yet he condescends himself to our level. And it is his delight to make covenant with us. He is willing to bind himself, as it were, under a contract, a covenant, that we may lay hold of the covenant in our dealing with God and in his dealing with us. As we have already mentioned, that all the dealings of God with man is according to his covenant. Whatever he has covenanted with us, he will perform. And at the same time, we who are under that covenant, this governs all our life and all our dealings towards God. In other words, if we live and walk outside of the covenant that God has covenanted with us, everything is in vain. Nothing will count before God. Only if we walk within the covenant that God has covenanted with us, then it will be counted before God, and it will be remembered to eternity. So you can see how important it is to know what covenant God has covenanted with us, under what condition, and how can we live a life that will really please God and satisfy his heart. As we mentioned yesterday morning, God has not made a covenant of law with us Gentiles. That covenant of law was made with the children of Israel. But why is it that we find, as we look back to our lives, that it seems as if we are under the old covenant? It is because, as we find in Romans chapter 2, the nations who do not have the law, yet the things of the law have written upon our heart. In other words, we call it natural law, but it is actually God's law in the nature, and it is inscribed upon our heart. And our conscience and our thoughts will work together either to accuse us or to excuse us. Now this is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, as we look back to our past life, that is, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we find that we are under law in a way. We are under the old covenant of law. God will hold us responsible for all our conducts and all our life. But as we know, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, something happened. Something tremendously important happened. Because God has told our forefathers, they can eat every tree in the Garden of Eden, except one. And it is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People may think that this is a bad tree. But I do not think so. I think in the Garden of Eden, a garden of pleasure, God would never plant any tree that is really bad. So in a sense, we can believe that all the trees in the Garden of Eden are good. All the fruit trees as the food of man. God created us a body, and he provided for that body. Then you find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? It gave us the knowledge of good and evil. Is there any knowledge in this world better than the knowledge of good and evil? It is even better than scientific knowledge. It is moral knowledge. So in a sense, you find that this tree is better than all the other trees in the Garden of Eden, because all the other trees are only good for our body. But this tree is the food of our soul. In other words, if people eat this tree, their soul will be highly developed. They will know good and evil. They have ethical knowledge. But unfortunately, if they do not have the life of God in them, it will mean death instead of life. In other words, such knowledge is a high knowledge, and yet, without the life of God, no one can obey such knowledge. And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus, God said, the day that you should eat thereof, you shall surely die. And of course, we know in the center of the garden is the tree of life. It is the food for our spirit. For when God created man, he created a man with a spirit, a soul, and a body. And God really has provided for each and every area of our lives. So when Adam and Eve, our forefathers, ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, instead of eating the tree of life, now, what does it mean? It means that instead of depending on the life of God and live thereby, they want to be independent of God. Because they want to know what is good and what is bad. And they think that they will live by themselves. In other words, instead of having that spare spirit, being filled with the life of God and live by that life, they would like to develop their soul to such an extent they become independent of God, and in a sense, they try to be gods themselves. So this actually was what happened in the Garden of Eden. But as we read the Bible, you find Adam and Eve, so far as their bodies are concerned, They live hundreds of years, longer than any one of us. What had died when they disobeyed God? It is their spirit. Because God is spirit. And it is only through the spirit that we can communicate with God. You know, I often remember when that cosmonaut first go into outer space. He came back and said, there is no God. Why? Because, he said, I look around, I didn't see God anywhere. Foolishness. How can the physical see the spiritual? But it is very, very sad, because when men disobey God, their spirit became dead. Now, brothers and sisters, do not think that being dead means it no longer exists. So far as an organ is concerned, it's still there. But it has lost its proper relationship with its right connection. You know, scientifically speaking, what is death? Death is the cessation of communication with its proper environment. Now, what is the proper environment of our spirit? It is God. So death in the scripture simply means that when men sinned, their spirit became dead to God. The communication was cut. But that doesn't mean that the spirit as an organ was not there. We can prove it. Why? Because you find people can communicate with evil spirits, but they cannot communicate with God. But thank God. When men sinned, they went through such a shock. Even though the spirit became dead, and yet you find its conscience was aroused. Because they immediately felt they were naked. But instead of turning to God for mercy, they try to correct their own situation. And you know how they weave the fig leaves, try to cover their nakedness. I often feel that when God created all the animals, God gave them clothes. Can it be that God, when created man, he has not clothed us with something? To me, I feel probably God clothed man with glory, but as they sinned, the glory disappeared, and it became naked. Brothers and sisters, since then, all who comes out of Adam are born with a dead spirit. We have the body and the soul, but our spirit was dead unto God. You know, I remember when I was a boy, we have in our house a lady missionary. She came from Virginia. And she came to China as a missionary. She opened up schools. And my father studied in that school. And she led my father to the Lord. So when she was getting old and she retired to come back to the States, she liked to stay in China. So he stayed with us. We call her Grandma. And oftentimes as grandchildren, you know, we try to stir him up. So we try to say something to stir him up. And whenever she was stood up, you know what he said? He said, "Oh, my soul and body, where's the spirit?" Now that is exactly our situation, our condition, before we believe in the Lord Jesus. That's the reason why. All who were before God, before they were saved, they were as dead to God. Before we were saved, we lived by the soul and the body without the spirit. Maybe the high class will live by the soul. The lower class will live by their body. But you find that the spirit was dead to God. But that doesn't mean there is no spirit inside. Because you remember, before we were saved, how we often say, "I live according to my conscience. I'm all right." Even a robber will say, "I live by my conscience." Now, what kind of conscience is that? Because our conscience as a faculty is there, but it has lost its standard. God is no longer the standard of our human conscience. Custom, habit, that becomes the standard of our conscience. So our conscience is never, in a sense, absolutely reliable. Only maybe once in a while, or maybe a few times in our lifetime, especially when we are in danger, then our conscience seems to speak the right thing to us. And then it goes back to coma again. So I often say, people believe, before they believe in the Lord Jesus, they have a conscience in coma. Most of the time, it was in sleep. But when you are in danger, then it wakes up for a while, and it goes back to sleep. So how do we live our life before? Now, as you find in Ephesians chapter 2, you will find that when we were in sins and transgressions, how did we live our life? We live our life according to the tradition of the age. We live our life without our knowing, so under the authority of the evil forces in the air. We live our life by our lusts. We are sons, children of disobedience. That was the life that we live. And brothers and sisters, as we look back, we have all lived more or less in that way. Some are a little more moral, others are a little more evil. But nonetheless, we were all children of wrath in the sight of God. As the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when we realize, when our conscience, in spite of its weakness, sometimes will speak to us. And because of this, we try to appease our conscience. And what do? We try to do some good things. We think that we have enough merits, then we can go to heaven. Now that's the way people feel. That's the why religions come into this world. Religions are human effort to appease their conscience. But when you're really in danger, you find you will not be comforted. I remember when I was in high school, I have a fellow student, classmate. He was also a son of a pastor, like me. And he was a very even-tempered person, very good person. But when he got sick, and he was dying, and he told his father, it was so dark. Everything is so dark. Until thank God, he came to believe in the Lord Jesus. And he got saved. So brothers and sisters, this was the life that we live in the past. You know, even when you study human history, especially Christian, so-called, the history of Christianity, you find from the 6th century onward, we call it the Dark Age. Why? Because all the teachings and the doctrines in the Bible were lost. The Bible at that time was chained. People were not allowed to read the Bible. They did not even know how to be saved. The teaching at that time was you should accumulate merit. If you have enough merit, then when you die, you go to heaven. Otherwise, you had to go to purgatory. And only a few so-called saints, they have more merit to go to heaven. So they have some merit to spare. And you can pray to them, and they will share some merits with you to get you out of purgatory quicker. And also you find how the Roman Church invented indulgences. You can pay some amount of money, and as the money went into the box, then your soul will lift out of purgatory and rise to heaven. Brothers and sisters, you find everything that is taught in the Bible has been lost. People do not know how to be saved. They think it's only by accumulating merits. Thank God in the 16th century how God raised up Martin Luther and other reformers to give us an open Bible and also justification by faith. So dear brothers and sisters, we have inherited all the recovery work that God has done since 16th century. We know today that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, if we confess our sins and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, then God will forgive all our transgressions. No matter how many sins we have committed, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, our sins were all forgiven. It is because God has paid the cost for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, God is righteous. He could not forgive us without compensation. He must judge sins. And the wages of sin is death. So he sent his only begotten Son, himself as it were, to die for our sins. He bore our sins in his body. And he was crucified. Died for us. He paid the price. And because of this, anyone who believes in him, their sins will be forgiven. Now, how do we come into this salvation? I think we need to review a little bit so that we can understand and more thankful to God. As I recall my own life, I was brought up in a Christian family. I studied in Christian school all my life. I attended the church every Sunday. We had family altar every night. But at first, I didn't feel I would accept Jesus as my Savior. Why? Because I feel I'm okay. As a student, how bad can you be? So I often feel that let people believe in Jesus because they're bad. But I'm good, so I really don't need him. But thank God, he showed mercy to me. I was sick unto death. Almost dying. And I was only 14 at that time. I did not want to die. So I began to pray. And my father and missionaries, they all prayed for me. And at that time, that sickness had no cure. Just to see how you get through it. It's type of fever at that time. And I was really dying. And God, in his mercy, after several months, I was fully recovered. And I had a natural idea. And that is, I said I should die, but God has saved me. So I want to do something to repay him. So when I went back to school, I with a few students organized Christian meetings. We have prayer meetings. We even have preaching. And I preached before I was saved. I led prayer meeting before I was saved. And that's the way I try to repay God's grace to me. But thank God, the Holy Spirit began to work in me. Nobody said anything to me. As a matter of fact, people around me thought that I was a good Christian. But God knows. He convicted me of my sins. From my head to my feet, nothing good. As a young man, sometimes when I was alone, I wept. I wanted to be saved. I sought him earnestly for a whole year. If there is any conference, world famous speakers coming, I was there. I went to the altar, wept, and prayed. Number of times, but nothing happened. Until one day, I went to a summer conference. I wanted to be saved. But after a few days, I was still not saved. I saw other people got saved very easily. And I couldn't get saved. So one morning, I was in my own room, and I was, I don't know when I was praying, or I was just speaking to myself. I said, God, why other people got saved so easily? And I just couldn't get saved. Well, I think I heard people say you can be gospel hardened. I said, maybe I'm gospel hardened. So I told the Lord, if you want to save me now, if you don't save me now, goodbye. In the afternoon, I got saved. But brothers and sisters, how we got saved? Is it by our confession? You know, I got saved in that way. Because I was told of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and all our unrighteousnesses. So that afternoon, I can vividly remember it. I knelt before God. I told God all the sins that I have committed that I could remember. And said, Lord, there are other things I have forgotten, but you know. Now I have confessed my sin. I did my part. Now it's up to you. But strangely, there seems to be a kind of living faith rising up within me. So after I prayed, I got up. And a pastor asked me, are you saved? I said, I am. He said, how do you know? I said, that burden rolled away. There is such peace within me. And the pastor was very wise. He shook his head. Oh, suddenly it dawned upon me. I say, I'm saved because God has said so. He said, that's right. That will never change. And brothers and sisters, are we saved because we confess our sins? Yes and no. Well, a robber may confess his sin before the court. And does that save him from being punished? It is not our confession. Our confession only proves that we are genuine, we are real. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us repentance. And that leads us to salvation. I remember in the early 20th century, there was a great movement in the world. It called the Oxford Group Movement. Not the Oxford Movement, Oxford Group Movement. It was started by Mr. Bertrand Russell. And later on, it changed the name to Moral Rearmament. And they emphasize four absolutes. You live a life absolutely honest, absolutely free, and so forth. And it spread to China. And many of the upper class, they joined that movement. And I knew a person. He was of my father's generation. He was a well-known Chinese Christian. He was a writer. And he joined that. During the wartime, I met him in Chongqing. And he shared with me his experience. He said, whenever I was physically weak all my past sins will come back to me. And I have to confess again and again and again. But thank God, by that time I was already saved. So I tried to share him the preciousness of the blood of our Lord Jesus. But no matter what I say, it cannot get through to him. So brothers and sisters, you find in among Christian circle today, there are people who emphasize confession. Now I do believe in confession. But we are not saved by confession. We are saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus. Some people, I remember in this country, they try to say the cleansing of our mind. And how do you do that? Confess and confess and confess. And not so many years ago, there is a movement that we need to confess. And after we confess, we will be cured. Everybody is under curse. So you have to confess your curse, and then the curse will leave you. Brothers and sisters, Galatians tell us, when Christ was crucified on the cross, he bore the curse for us. We are no longer under curse. So in other words, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, this is the article in the new covenant. This is the way that God would deal with us. And this is the way that we must live before God. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, he will forgive all our past transgressions. Thank God. This is how we begin our Christian life. Brothers and sisters, it is true. After we are saved, we have a new life. And we do have the desire to please God. But oftentimes we fail. We find ourselves not living as we should. Now, when such things happen, what should we do? Is it because our sins have not been forgiven? Not so. Because the Bible tells us, not only he will forgive our transgressions, but he will remember them no more. When we go to God, asking him to forgive us again, God said, what are you talking about? I don't remember anything. Now that's how complete our salvation is. Brothers and sisters, we are standing on solid ground. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, our past sins have all been forgotten, forsaken, forgiven. And not only forgiven, but also forgotten. God, who has wonderful memory, but there is something he will never remember anymore. So don't remind him. But in case we fall, what should we do? Do we just lie down and roll on the ground? No. We got up. Confess our sins. Claim the cleansing of the precious blood. And go on. So this is new covenant living. Daily we live before God, cleansed by his precious blood. You remember in the old days, when you go into the outer court, you find before you a huge brazen altar. And that speaks of the cross of our Lord Jesus. But after the brazen altar, you find another vessel there, the brazen laver. Now, brass in the scripture always speaks of judgment. In other words, Christ has judged for us. And because he has judged for us, therefore, he will cleanse us. And in the brazen laver, what do you do? The priest will wash their hands and feet before they offer sacrifice on the brazen altar, or they go into the holy place to serve God there. They wash their hands and feet. So, brothers and sisters, it is true. We who are saved by grace, all our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. But in our daily life, in our contact with the world, it seems as if our hands and our feet get dirty. We are not as fresh as we should. So, brothers and sisters, when that happens, what should we do? We should wash our hands and feet in the brazen laver. And that is Ephesians chapter 5. God loves his church. Our Lord Jesus gave his life for his church. And he wants to present his church to himself, holy and without blemish. How does he do it? He will wash it with water by the word. And that is the brazen laver. In other words, the water there represents the life of Christ in us. And the word there represents the scripture. So as we go on in our Christian life, brothers and sisters, the word of God will remind us if there's any unclean, any dirt begin to pile upon our hands and our feet as we live through the world, then the life of Christ in us will cleanse us from all these dirt and all these uncleanness. So we may live before God holy without blemish. And this is Christian living. So dear brothers and sisters, how do we live our Christian life? Not in despair, but with a blessed hope. Daily cleansed by the word of God and his life, to make us fit to serve him. And that is new covenant living. So, brothers and sisters, this morning we are just reviewing our past. And hopefully we be strengthened and go on in living for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as we gathered here this morning, our hearts are full of gratitude. We praise and thank thee that even though we were chief of sinners, and yet thou hast wonderfully saved us. Thou hast forgiven our sins, and not only forgiven, but completely forgotten our sins, that we may go forward with blessed hope. So, dear Lord, encourage each and every one of us that we may forget the past and press on towards the goal, that we may gain Christ as our all and in all. To the glory of God, we ask in thy precious name. Amen.